Well, it's good to be back on stage again. Round two of the message by Josh Fairchild. I admit, I'm about as nervous as I was the first time I did it, but I'm equal as excited, and I am looking forward to what God hopefully has in store tonight. Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been walking through the book of Acts and looking at how the gospel of Jesus has been going viral in the early church. First message, Josh shared about how Jesus commanded his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 2 weeks ago, Pete shared about the essential element in sending the gospel viral, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we saw how on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit kickstarted the church by bringing 3,000 people to salvation. We also saw how the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to be the witnesses that Jesus was calling them to be. Well, today I'm really excited because we are going to take a look at an episode in the book of Acts where the gospel is sent viral in an absolutely incredible way. It's an amazing, miraculous story, and I'm pumped to share that with you tonight. And before we get to that story, I just kind of want to preface what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tonight, we are going to be talking about one word. It's a word that if you grew up in church, you've probably heard many, 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 many times before. If you are recent to the faith, even if you're still investigating Jesus, it's probably a word that you've heard as well. As we look at the gospel going viral in our lives, this word is of central importance. It's vitally important that we understand this word and how it works if the gospel is going to go viral in our lives. In fact, we took this word out of our vocabulary. We remove this word from our dictionaries and cease to value this word, what it represents, the gospel would cease to go viral. Christianity would go in a downhill slide. And that's why I'm excited to talk about this word tonight, because it is so vitally important to our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus. I'm also excited to talk about this word tonight because, see, there's this kind of problem with this word. Most of us know the word. Most of us could give an approximate definition of the word. But the problem is that when we think of this word, the wrong images come to mind. Because, you know, often when we think of words or certain phrases, certain mental images are associated with those words. I'll explain what I mean in a minute. But the problem with this word that we're going to be talking about tonight is that when we think of it, the wrong mental images come to mind and cause us to want to distance ourselves from this idea. It can cause us to hinder the work of the gospel from going viral in our lives. So, what's the word? We'll get there in a second, by way of demonstration. So, we're going to do a little exercise here to try to make my point a little bit. So, I'm going to need your participation. What I'm going to do is show a, we might need to dim the lights a little bit too, Josh. I'm going to show a word or a couple of words on the screen. And I want you to think what immediately comes to mind, what picture comes to mind when you see this word. So the first one should be pretty easy. My humble opinion is only one picture that should come to mind when you see this first one. All right. So Abbey Road, what comes to mind, what image comes to mind when you see Abbey Road? Yeah, the Beatles, them doing the little walk across the street. So there you go. If we get the dim the lights a little bit, that might be better for the next pictures. All right, so Abbey Road. All right, so now we're going to do another word. Now, this word could have maybe multiple images that come to mind when you think of the word. So let's go ahead and see the next word. Oscar. So Oscar, if you're a Spanish speaker. All right, so Oscar the Grouch. Let's see a couple of pictures. So I thought maybe the award would come to mind when you think of Oscar. Maybe if you're a sports fan, you might think of Oscar De La Hoya. It's kind of hard to pick him out, the golden boy of boxing. Don't show it next. All right, for me, what comes to mind when I think of Oscar is the following picture. Yeah, that's me as a 2-year-old dressed up as Oscar the Grouch going out to collect my Halloween candy. So now when you think of Oscar, you're just going to think of me. All right, maybe you can go to the next one. Yeah, you think of Oscar the Grouch. All right, so I've got one more little demonstration for us tonight before we get into the meat of the message. So let's go ahead and see the next word. Oh, someone said they knew it. It's, you can go to the next slide, Josh. It's the word. So what comes to mind when you think of evangelism. Maybe for some of you, it's a blank slide. That's pretty dark. But it's a bullhorn guy. If you can kind of make it out, Josh has got a demonstration over here by the sound table, a bullhorn. Maybe you picture images of men in suspenders preaching from the amphitheater and talking about hell and judgment. Maybe what comes to mind when you think about evangelism is the Brown Spring Break Team. Yeah. You think about, the group of students that went to Brown for an entire week to evangelize the campus of Brown University. You go to the next slide and then raise the lights. Maybe when you think about evangelism, nothing really comes to mind. You'd say, yeah, Josh, I know what evangelism is. It's the spreading of the gospel. It's telling people about Jesus and seeing people come to accept him as their savior. I know what evangelism is, and I know that I should be doing it, but when I think about it, no helpful images come to mind. No guides that direct me into how to evangelize. That's how I was for a long, long, long time. And maybe that's where you're at tonight. Evangelism is too central to our faith, too central to the gospel going viral in our lives for us not to have an exceptional grasp on what it is and how we do it. We can look in the Gospels and in Acts and see how Jesus kind of commanded his disciples over and over again to be witnesses, to be his disciples that make disciples, and to go to the ends of the earth. And throughout the scriptures, we see that evangelism is Jesus's mission. Not only that, but we see that Jesus doesn't really seem to make it an option for us, that he commands that we do it. So why then, when we think about evangelism, when I think about evangelism sometimes, does it seem so intimidating? Frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes unappealing. Don't get me wrong, I know we all like the idea of all of our friends having a relationship with God. It's just the process that's the problem. It's not knowing how to do it. I think the real problem is that when I think about evangelism, when we think about evangelism, sometimes the wrong mental images come to mind, and that what we need to do is rethink evangelism, come up with some new images to call to mind whenever we think of the term evangelism. Well, that's why I love tonight's passage, because as we look at this episode in the book of Acts, we are going to be given a new image to call to mind whenever we think of evangelism. Hopefully, this will get us more excited about evangelism, get us pumped for what God is wanting to do in our lives, and also help us to make the gospel go more viral in our lives. So, if you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Before I read, I'm going to go ahead and pray. So if you would, please just bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I pray that you would lay your helping hand upon all of us tonight. God, evangelism, it's a big topic. It's a topic that we all wrestle with. And Father, I pray that as we approach the scriptures tonight, that we'd approach it with humility, God, and with eagerness to understand how you would have us make your name known on this campus, Father. God, I thank you for the examples you give in Scripture of how you work, and that as we look at this story tonight, that you would build us up and encourage us and make us excited for what you're wanting to do, what you were doing in us, and what you want to do through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're all turning to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" I'm going to stop there real quick, and I'm going to fill you in on what has happened just prior to this episode. About two chapters back, Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus, early disciples, was martyred in Jerusalem. And his death marked a wave of persecution against the early church in Jerusalem. And as a result of this, many of the early church leaders fled Jerusalem, went to Judea and Samaria to escape the persecution and spread the gospel elsewhere. And Philip was one of these guys. Philip ended up in Samaria and there had huge success. He preached, and many people responded to his call and became followers of Jesus and were baptized and baptized in the Spirit, and miracles were happening, and it was just a full-blown revival. Crazy stuff was happening. It was absolutely incredible. It's in the middle of this exciting time, in the middle of this revival, that the angel of the Lord, referred to as the Spirit elsewhere in the text, speaks to Philip and tells him, "Hey, Philip, I know things are going pretty well in here, Samaria. I know a lot of people are coming to follow Jesus because of you, and miracles are happening, but I want you to leave. I want you to go out into the boondocks, go south along the desert road, and I'm going to do something with you out there." Now, this must have seemed like kind of an odd request to Philip, considering, you know, all the success he was having there, but nevertheless, Philip had a decision to make, quite a tough decision, you might think. So let's see what Philip decides to do. We'll keep reading in the passage, picking back up in verse 27. "So Philip obeyed. So he started out. He went down the road, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stand near it.'" So Philip has another decision to make. The Spirit speaks again, says, "Philip, go run alongside this chariot." And Philip has to decide what to do. Surely Philip must have assumed this was the very reason the Spirit had called him out into the desert. Still, it must have been kind of an intimidating request. I mean, you know, to go and run alongside the chariot of this absolute stranger with no real purpose in mind. Not only that, but this man wasn't any ordinary stranger. He was a foreigner on a chariot, someone of great wealth probably, or high social standing. So Philip has another decision to make. Let's see what he decides to do. Verse 30 says this, "Then Philip obeyed again. He ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak for his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Wow. Talk about an opportunity. I mean, a divine appointment. We don't get those often quite like Philip got one right here. I mean, surely Philip must have known something exciting was going to happen as he started to run alongside the chariot. But never would he have imagined that he would run up alongside this chariot and find this Ethiopian man reading from the scroll of Isaiah about Jesus. I mean, something is cooking here. Something exciting is about to happen. Let's see how Philip responds to this eunuch's request. Verse 35 says this, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." So we see that Philip begins right at the point of the Ethiopian's crisis, his inability to understand Isaiah 53. And from there, he explains the good news of the gospel of Jesus. See, the Ethiopian believes and is baptized. And then the Spirit whisks Philip away to his next duty. What an incredible story. What an exciting story of the gospel going viral in the early church. We see at the end of the passage that the eunuch's story is really just beginning. See that what happens? He goes on his way rejoicing. It's traditionally believed that this eunuch, after he met up with Philip, went to his home in Ethiopia and shared his new faith with his friends and his co-workers in the high places of the government and his family, and that through his witness, as the gospel went viral in the eunuch's life, the Ethiopian church was born, the church that would later become much, much larger, and that from this one encounter, the gospel went viral throughout an entire nation. What a cool story. What an amazing story of the gospel going viral. So, what does this passage have to do with us? Well, I think for everyone in the room, we can all identify with one of the characters in the story. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think we need to look at Philip's example and see what we can learn about it, about evangelism. For those of you in the room who are still seeking Jesus, still figuring him out, I think there's something in this for you as well. I'd first encourage you just to listen in so you can learn exactly what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, and so you can encourage us and give us suggestions when you see us fail. But also, I think that as you look at the example of the Ethiopian, there are some very important things that you can take away from it as well. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So for those of you who are, you know, we're following Jesus and trying to do the best we can, I think the application question that, or the application point for us tonight is pretty simple. And it's a question. The question is this: whose chariot are you running beside? Everyone's head just turned up for some reason. Whose chariot are you running beside? I mean, that's what the Spirit told Philip to do, and it worked out pretty well for him. I have to ask myself that question as well. Whose chariot am I running beside? Do you know anybody with chariots? Maybe if I rephrased it, whose rickshaw are you running beside? Maybe you go to the corner on a weekend and, you know, start running beside some inebriated people in rickshaws. Try that, I don't know. Might have some success. But anyways, no matter if you don't know people in chariots or you're not a rickshaw person, because as people of God, as people called to the Acts 1:8 life, people called to make the gospel go viral in their lives, finding a chariot and running beside it is the key to evangelism. Finding a chariot and running beside it is the key to evangelism. What do I mean by that? Glad you asked. Let me explain. I believe that as we look at this passage tonight, that there are really three essentials to running beside someone's chariot. And as we look at doing this running beside someone's chariot, that we will get a new excitement for evangelism, and that this idea of running beside someone's chariot will give us a new mental image to lay hold of that will make us more effective as followers of Jesus. All right. So first, as we look at finding a chariot, running beside it, we must be sensitive to the Spirit. Oh, you've got slides. I got slides. I made those slides. that should help us track through this, look through this, baby. Yes, so when we ask ourselves whose chariot I'm running beside, we must first realize that we need, as followers of Jesus, to listen to the Spirit. I mean, three times in this text, the Spirit spoke or acted. First to call Philip out into the desert, and then to tell Philip to run alongside the chariot. Finally, at the end, in kind of a beam me up Scotty fashion, to beam Philip over to the next county to keep doing the work that God had called him to do. That's what the Bible says. It's true. Well, not too funny. I think it'd be cool if it happened to me. as we look at this text, as we look at this passage, we see clearly that God's love for the Ethiopian and for the entire nation of Ethiopia is what drove this whole operation. You know, as we approach the idea of evangelism, we need to come at it with some humility and to realize that God's capacity for love is so much greater than ours, that his will is higher than ours, and he really does want to reach the entire world. That as we look at running beside someone's chariot, we must first start with a dependence on the Spirit, a desire to really hear the Spirit's voice and follow him. About 2 years ago, I was doing 2x2 evangelism on campus with a friend of mine named John. Basically, what we did was just go around campus and just find people who were kind of by themselves and approach them and talk to them about Jesus. That's what we were doing. And as we were making kind of laps around grounds, we passed by this tree, and there was a man sitting under it, and he was reading a book. And I thought, hey, John, I think we should go talk to this man. John said, I don't know about that. I'm a little uncertain about talking to this guy. So I said, all right, maybe it was, last night's pizza, to go with that whole metaphor. And I said, all right, maybe we'll just keep making laps. Maybe I was just feeling something. It wasn't really the Spirit. So we'll just keep, going around grounds and, find somebody else. So we made a lap around grounds, came back to the same spot, saw the same man sitting under the same tree reading the same book. I said, John, I've been walking around for a while. I think I've walked off last night's pizza, and I think that the Spirit is telling me that we need to go talk to this man. So John said, okay, let's go talk to him. He approached the man and just said, hey, we're walking around grounds, talking to people about Jesus. Are you interested in talking for a few minutes? He said, absolutely. He said, in fact, I'm reading this book right now that was given to me by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm trying to figure out what the truth is in life. And I'm looking at this book for truth. Do you have any answers? Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for leading me to you. Let's talk. We talked, and we got Arches ice cream afterwards, and I have no clue where this man is today and whether he's a follower of Jesus or not, but I know that if I hadn't listened to the Spirit in that moment, that I would have missed the divine opportunity that he was creating for me. So we see that the Spirit spoke to Philip in the story, and Philip listened, and we know that the Spirit speaks to us as well. I have a question for you. Who is the Ethiopian in your life? Who is that person that God has been drawing you to, that person that God has been telling you to share the good news of Jesus with? Now, I think that God wants all of our friends and coworkers and family members and hallmates to come have a relationship with him. But we have limited time, limited energy, and we can't share Jesus with all of our acquaintances to the depth that we might like to. But I encourage you that as we seek the Holy Spirit and depend on him, that he will make us strong in our weakness, that he will lead us to the right people, and that he will ultimately bring forth his plan and his purpose, which he has in mind, which he is waiting to speak to us if we would only listen. So the first essential in running alongside someone's chariot is listening to the Spirit. I also encourage you, if you missed Pete's message 2 weeks ago on the Holy Spirit, to go and listen to that. That's on the podcast called Viral Acts 2. All right, so next, we've talked about, we need to listen to the Spirit, but you know, it wasn't just the Spirit speaking that brought this story to being, because after the Spirit spoke, Philip had a decision to make. Philip had to choose to engage the Ethiopian. He could have said, no, Spirit, I'll stay here. They're getting ready to name a Bible school after me because I'm so famous here in Samaria, and make a statue for me, and things are going so well. I'm just going to stick it out here. And I thought the Bible school thing was really funny. But y'all didn't laugh. I'm sorry. I was a little crestfallen after that. Next point is that like Philip, we need to engage people in genuine relationships. A catchphrase that's floated around Chi Alpha for a while is that people belong before they believe. That people belong to the community of Chi Alpha. People feel loved and accepted and welcomed in, and they've got friends in Chi Alpha before they believe the truth that holds us together as a community. I've seen this happen over and over again in working with international students over the past going on 2 years. You know, one of the questions that I get asked most frequently from international students is the following. Do I have to be a Christian to come to this party? Are all the people in Chi Alpha Christians? Or some iteration of that question, to which I reply, no. We think we're fun. I think we're pretty nice people. We're pretty wise. But you got that if you were at Paul I last week. But no, we're not all Christians. We're all seeking the truth, and many of us follow Jesus. But we would love to have you come to our party, or come to our Bible study, or come to Monday Night Live, just to become a part of our family. You know, as a Chi Alpha, as an organization, as a family, we need to be a place foremost where relationships can be built, where love can be given, so that later down the road, truth can be shared and can be received. So for you, what does it look like? Back up first. Now, I know from the passage, you might be thinking, okay, Philip and the eunuch, we don't see them becoming lifelong buddies. There's no real intense relationship going on, to which I'd say, yes, that's true. The fact remains that Philip had to choose to engage this man. If Philip had made an excuse, he had said, oh, Spirit, I'm Is this too inconvenient, or I'm too tired, or I haven't been working out enough recently to power walk beside this chariot? If he had made up some excuse, then he would have missed the opportunity that God was presenting him with. So for you, maybe the Spirit has been speaking some names to you as this night has been going on. What does it look like for you to engage these people in genuine relationship? What comes to mind? Maybe something as simple as playing IM Sports with your friends that aren't in Chi Alpha, or inviting them to Chi Alpha events. I know my former domicile, the Price House, is awesome at this. And just through playing games of Frisbee, some incredible things have happened. And you know what? It doesn't take a whole lot to really engage in relationships and draw people in so they can hear about Jesus and so they can build great friendships. Something you could do is just begin to ask deeper questions of your classmates, your hallmates. Questions that show that you really do care about them. You really are interested in their lives. Questions like, how's your grandma doing? I heard she wasn't doing too well a couple of months ago. Is she okay? Questions like, I've been hearing you argue with your boyfriend on and off again for the past couple of weeks. Are things going okay there? Can I pray for you about anything? Do you want to talk through it? Questions like, what are your aspirations for life? What do you hope to get out of this career you're pursuing? What are you longing for? What are your deepest desires? Questions that allow friendships to be formed, relationships to go deep, so that we can share our perspectives, so we can share really what makes us tick and how Jesus is the center of our lives. But engaging people in genuine relationship can be anything that builds trust so that the truth can then be shared. And I'll admit, this isn't something that's been easy for me always. Even now, as a student and as a Chi Alpha staff member, I can sometimes get bogged down in the Chi Alpha bubble. Monday Night Live, core group planning, core group leaders meetings, hanging out at Chi Alpha houses. Before I know it, I'm not engaging in people outside of the fellowship. And that's something that it's easy for me to do, and probably for some of you as well. And in doing so, I missed out on some opportunities to see the gospel go viral in my life. Not just that, but I missed out on the opportunities from some great friendships. So as we listen to the Spirit, it's really important that we just, take that step. Make that phone call, send that email, send that text, that Facebook, that tweet, whatever, just to connect with those around us, to connect with those that are, that God has put on our hearts so that we can reach out to them and foster those friendships. All right. So if we've listened to the Spirit, and if we have engaged those around us that the Spirit is leading us to engage, all that's left for us to do is see where the hope of Jesus, where Jesus intersects with the needs of those around us. I mean, if we look back to the text, that's exactly what we see happen. As Philip listened to the Spirit, he started running alongside the Ethiopian, and he was in a place, literally, where he could see where the hope of Jesus intersected with the Ethiopian's life. He saw the Ethiopian reading from the scroll of Isaiah about Jesus, and from that launch pad, Philip jumped into telling the Ethiopian the story of Jesus. That's what we are really, that's what we're called to do. That's the third component. Is it up there? Yep. Find where Jesus intersects. There it is. Because, with enough close proximity, and with the Spirit's help, it will become obvious to us, it will become apparent to us, how we can share the good news of Jesus to our friends as truly good news. If we're going to be honest, that's kind of a barrier that we face sometimes. It's a barrier I face. Sometimes it can seem like the good news of Jesus is sometimes bad news to share. That it's, kind of a downer. That it's a reality check that we don't really want to share with our friends. To be honest, I kind of faced that last week a little bit. I was in a one-on-one investigative Bible study with a Thai student talking about the afterlife, and he asked me point blank, "So Josh, tell me, what happens to the eternal fate of those who decide not to follow Jesus?" I thought about, how I could not answer the question and continue our Bible study, because my worst case scenario was I tell him something he doesn't want to hear, and then we're never going to meet up again. So those were some thoughts that were running through my mind. But I was faithful to the scripture. I told him that It's only when we follow Jesus that we can experience salvation. And he was okay with that answer. We're going to meet up this coming Friday. He didn't bite my head off. And I was a little nervous at first, but it ended up being a great conversation. You know, those conversations will happen from time to time, and we'll become a little internally nervous about the answer we have to give to our friends. But you know what? I feel like, and I know, that as we begin to run alongside people's chariots, that is not going to be the norm. That as the Spirit provides us with relationships to engage in, that we will have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, really as the best news that our friends have ever heard. Just to recap, if we're listening to the Spirit, if we really engage those around us, all that's left for us to do is to find where the hope of Jesus intersects with the needs of those around us. You know, those moments will come. They come for all of us. They come frequently. When hurting, doubt, fear, loss, failure, I could go on and on. When those things become realities, the lives of those that we love and care about, we'll have the opportunity to be true friends and to share with them the best news that we have to offer. When we do this, the gospel will really start to go viral in the way we live our life. All right, well, I'm going to just share a little bit on the Ethiopian. And for those of you who aren't followers of Jesus in the room, I encourage you just to listen up for these final few minutes. And then I'm going to share a story about how this has played out in my own life. And then we'll be done and go watch UConn smash Butler. I had to say that for my buddy Phil Reins in the crowd. Anyways, so back to the text. I know tonight's message is predominantly for those of you who are followers of Jesus, since it's a message about evangelism. But I feel like for those of you who are in the crowd who are still investigating Jesus, there's a lot you can relate to with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian was looking for answers. He was trying to find truth. And through the way he did that, he found it. And God reached out to him. As we look at the eunuch, we see that he was aggressive in his pursuit of truth. He traveled all the way from his home in Ethiopia up to Jerusalem, the heart of Jewish worship, in order to worship God. Not only that, but he studied the scripture. He studied the Jewish scripture and what it said about Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was yet, but as we see, he was led by the Spirit to read the very passage about Jesus when Philip encountered him. We also see that the eunuch asked tough questions. He asked questions of Philip that he really wanted answered. He didn't just throw him the softballs, but he asked questions that were in his heart so that through his curiosity, he could find Christ. For those of you who may identify with the Ethiopian eunuch, I would encourage you, first of all, to study the Bible. Maybe you've heard hearsay and people have told you what is true and not true about Christianity, but I would encourage you, like the eunuch, to study it for yourself, to open the pages of the Bible and see what they really say about Jesus. I'd also say this, to ask your Christian friends tough questions, to not let your uncertainty halt you in your search for truth, but to ask your Christian friends tough questions. They may say, well, I don't know the answer. I'll have to get back to you on that one, but that's okay. And in that process, I feel like it'll be good for us as believers to respond to tough questions, but also for you who are searching to have those questions answered. Finally, I'd say this, to be aggressive in your pursuit of truth. If you're in a place of uncertainty, of not knowing about what is true, what the big capital T truth is in the world, what the governing realities are of the universe, to be aggressive in figuring out what those answers are. I encourage you just, like the eunuch, to hop on a chariot and start going somewhere. Not to just stay where you are. But if you're in a place of agnosticism or some other vein of thought, to just hop on a chariot and begin investigating. And I would encourage you, as you investigate, to make Christianity one of your first stops, not your first stop. So I just wanted to encourage you in the room who are maybe identify more with the Ethiopian eunuch to consider those things. All right. So now I'm just going to close this out with the final story, which will just take a few minutes so you can get to that game. The story I'm going to share with you is a story about how this idea of running beside someone's chariot has played out in my own life. It's a story about a guy named Frank. Frank has given me permission to use use his real name, which is actually Yuquan. Frank is from China. He's a second year, and Frank and I met two falls ago, the fall of his first year. Frank came to a couple of Bible studies, and he came to a Chi Alpha International party in October, and after that, I didn't see him a whole lot. He kind of took a little hiatus from Chi Alpha, and I figured that he was just maybe like a one-and-done type of guy. He was just checking out Christianity and thought it wasn't good for him, and I sent him some emails and whatnot, but didn't hear from him for about a whole month. Fast forward to November. It was one Saturday morning in November that I woke up and tumbled out of my loft bed in the Price house and checked my email, like I do most mornings, and was surprised to find an email from Frank in my inbox. Surprised because we hadn't communicated over the past month, and I wasn't sure what was going on with him. I was even more surprised when I opened the email and read what he had written. And this is part of what he said. So these days feel so empty and sad. Well, I always get good scores and keep doing well in other things. I just can't focus. I feel like the future of mine is meaningless. I don't know what to do. I think I have to ask the Lord for help. I'm so powerless. I can't change anything. Was shocked and heartbroken. I was so glad that he had sent me that email. I responded to Frank and I took him to church the next day. Following Tuesday, we got together in Panera restaurant, and there he shared with me his frustrations with life, or how he had, you know, he was trying to do so much planning for his career and for his future, but none of it seemed to be working out, and how he was trying to, he was in the struggle of balancing his parents' wishes for him against his own desires. As he shared these things with me, I then saw what he was really asking. I took the opportunity after he spoke to share with him how, really, Frank, it's only through a relationship with Jesus that our future will have meaning. And it's only when we're serving God that what we're doing has ultimate purpose. And I shared these things with him for a while, and somehow they all made sense to him. Amidst my rambling and mumbling, the words I said to him spoke to his heart. I think it was more than me. I think it was really the Holy Spirit convicting him. After about a three-hour conversation and the after hours of Panera, Frank decided to make Jesus the Lord of his future, to follow him all the days of his life. And that night in the Panera, in the words of Frank, he experienced the power of God. After he prayed, and Frank prayed to receive salvation, he looked up at me and said, "Wow." I said, "What'd you feel, Frank?" I said, "Wow, I think that was the power of God." I said, I think that was too, probably. That's awesome. And you know what? Already, in less than 2 years, I've seen how the gospel has gone viral in Frank's life in a fresh way. I've seen how he's been sharing his faith with his mother, how she came and spent some time this winter, and I got to meet her and take her to church for the very first time. And kind of through Frank translating, talking to her, I got to talk to her a little bit about Jesus. Not only that, but last year, in part by Frank's doing, Frank's girlfriend, who's in Pittsburgh, also became a believer in Jesus. And it's just been amazing how just the way in which the Holy Spirit connected me with Frank, and then as the Ethiopian eunuch was converted and then went on to send the gospel viral in his home country in the same way Frank is doing that. And it is just incredible. And I'm confident that as we all decide to run alongside some chariots, we will all have these incredible stories to tell. Not because of what we've done or because we're great or anything, but because what God is wanting to do. He is wanting us to run alongside people's chariots. And as we do that, we will have incredible stories of God's power and God's mercy and God's sovereignty. And we will see the gospel go viral in an incredible way out from this grounds. Would you stand with me as we close? As we close, let's pray that we would all see the Franks in our lives. Let's pray that as we go about our daily lives, that we would continually be listening to the Holy Spirit. And may we always take the time to engage those around us in relationships of love and trust. May we always seize opportunities where we see the love and the power of the gospel intersect with the needs of those around us. May we never cease to always ask ourselves the question, whose chariot am I running beside? We ask it with full anticipation that another episode of God's love and grace is just around the corner. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story in the scripture that is so encouraging and so exciting to read about. Father, I thank you that the same spirit that was active in this story is active in our lives as well, that Holy Spirit, you are speaking to us, and that if we would take those steps to move forward in relationships and love, Lord, that you promise to do incredible things. Father, I pray that this message tonight would be one of encouragement. One that uplifts us. No matter where we've been on this journey, no matter what we've thought about evangelism before, that tonight would mark a fresh start, Lord, and that as we go from this place with that one name or two names in mind of those people that you're calling us to run beside, that we would go forth excited for the journey, excited for the adventure, and confident that you are going to do great things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, have a good night. Excited to hear whose chariot you're running beside next week.